Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm pumped you're here. I'm kind of a little disappointed to tell you we're closing out this series that we've been in the last few weeks called hashtag I don't get it. And some of you don't get the hashtag, and that's okay, because a lot of you do. It's something our younger generation is very familiar with. Hashtags are very popular in Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, and people are so creative with their hashtags, and it's really cool. So we've been calling this series hashtag I don't get it because we've been looking at stories and talking about things from the Bible that's kind of hard to understand, hard for us to grasp, and sometimes we don't get it. And it's okay for us as Christians to say sometimes, God, I don't get it, because our simple minds, our human minds, cannot understand the mind of God or the nature of God. And so today, last week we looked at the story of Lazarus, for those of y'all that were here, and we saw a situation where God seemed to be late, or when actually Jesus was late, according to Mary Martha's plan, but we talked about God being late. Today we're going to talk about something that I'll be honest with you is a little more difficult to talk about and to deal with this week. Last week in the story of Lazarus, even though God seemed late and Jesus showed up late, the good news was that God actually did show up and do eventually what Mary and Martha had hoped for, right? Lazarus got to live. It just wasn't exactly the way they expected it to happen, was it? It wasn't in their timing. It didn't happen according to their plan. And so we learned last week that this interesting thought that if God always met our expectations, then he could never exceed our expectations, right? And so we talked about that and saw that in the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary last week. Today's message, I just want to tell you right up front, today's message is not as much fun, because today we're going to look at when God seems uncooperative. And so we're going to be talking about that when we know there's a time we face a situation or something in our lives, and we know that God could do something, and we believe and we have faith that he will do something, and then he doesn't, right? And we're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And again, I just want to say that this isn't going to be a really fun or feel-good message on a rainy Sunday morning this morning. It's just not. But I believe, like we sang earlier about Jesus being our foundation, I believe what we're going to look at and talk about today is we'll lay a foundation for us to begin to understand maybe a little bit better the will of God in our lives, and to learn to depend and trust him during those times when God seems uncooperative. Now, Lynette can testify to what I'm about to share with you this morning. I just want to tell you a couple of stories real quick before we go. And for those that came today expecting to hear the buzzard story, I need to apologize because I just couldn't work vulture vomit into this sermon. And I tried really, really hard. And for those of you that have not heard my buzzard story, I can't make up things that happened to me, okay? But I have an incredible story that I'm going to write a sermon around so I can tell it one day. But it's just a phenomenal story. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But it does have something to do with my truck. Y'all know I kind of have a truck fetish kind of thing going. But anyway, my car salesman loves that. Courtney and Al, they're here this morning cheering me on to buy a new truck. But anyway, Lynette can tell you and testify to the fact that I'm probably about the world's worst person about putting gasoline in my truck, all right? And I know some of you are going to come up to me following the service, and you're going to tell me how bad that is for my vehicle and all that, but I think it's a really good idea to burn all of the old fuel out of a vehicle before you put new fuel into it, all right? So I understand you think that's a bad thing. And if it's a bad thing, I trade trucks every 2 years, so it's a bad thing for whoever gets it next, not me, right? So, you don't have to tell me it's bad. I know it's bad. But I pretty much have it down to a science, knowing how far I can go before I'm going to run out of gas. Now, I obviously have not perfected this science. I do have it down to science, but I have not perfected this science. So one day, I'm driving through town, and of course, the low fuel light is on. It typically is. I'm surprised it doesn't burn out eventually. You know, if it's just on all the time, no bulbs burn out. But it's on, and I'm coming into town, and I feel my motor kind of sputter a little bit. And I'm like, oh no, this cannot be happening, because the last time that this happened, Lynette told me very specifically, very clearly, very loudly, she proclaimed, "Don't call me again if you're dumb enough to run out of gas, okay? I have helped you for the last time. You're an idiot, and idiots can't be helped, so don't call me for help." All right, so this is what's going through my mind as my motor begins to sputter, pulling into Greenbrier. So what does a spiritual man of God do in a situation like this? Exactly, right? I begin to pray, "God, I know I'm dumb. You created me. You know I'm dumb. But I need some help here. I need you to help me, you know, just double B's. Just give me the double B's." And I'm pulling up on, I'm coming toward the red light that is there by double B's, and it's spitting and sputtering. And of course, the light is red, right? And so I'm praying, "God, please, please turn it green. Please turn it green. Please turn it green. Just give me the double B's." And I'm praying sincerely as I can pray. And so guess what happened? It turned green. The light turned green. I kid you not. The light turned green. I'm going, there is a God. He does answer prayer. This is absolutely awesome. I get right into the intersection, and it dies. It's all good. I'm in the intersection at Double B, so I just crank that baby on in and coast right into the gas pump, just like I had it planned all along, right? And it was awesome. God answers prayer. Answered my prayer that day, all right? A couple years ago, I get a frantic phone call. My best friend has collapsed and not responding. I'd been working on a sermon that week, a really awesome sermon on the power of prayer, and I was in a situation to where I was about to come before the church and teach you how awesome God was to answer prayer. Prayed up, studied up, ready to go to preach this awesome sermon on prayer. And as I'm frantically driving to Tim and Carla's house, I'm praying, I'm pleading with God. "God, you can do this. Do your thing. This is it. This is about to be absolutely amazing. This is about to be incredible, what you're about to do. I trust you. I believe you. You can do this. You're going to do this because I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe that you are a good God." And as many of you know, God didn't answer those prayers. Those prayers weren't answered, and it was a devastating time for a preacher to go through something so difficult with a family that was so close, that's more like my family than actually friends. But God didn't answer our prayers. So here's kind of my point with these two stories. God, why in this world would you do something so insignificant as answering a prayer about gas? And why would you not answer the prayers that were lifted for my friend to live? I don't get it. Doesn't make sense. If I was God, I would be running the show a little different than you're doing. Let me just tell you. So, I suspect this morning that every single one of you that are here today, you have some version of this same story in your own life. God answered your prayer one day and helped you find your car keys, but you just can't seem to get rid of the migraine headaches, right? Or you're praying for your marriage, or you're praying for some ongoing pain that you've been dealing with, or you're praying for a job, whatever it is, almost every single one of us has some category of that in our lives. God, I believe that you can do this. I have the faith to believe that you can do this. I'm praying that you will, but you haven't. So what do you do when God seems uncooperative? When God is not cooperating? What do you do when you really are a sincere follower of Jesus? Right? You believe that God can answer your prayer, but he doesn't. Today, I want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Just one little piece, one little story from the Apostle Paul's life. And we're going to see three things this morning about prayer that I've been hoping and I've been praying would minister to some of you that are here today. What we need to know about prayer today, and the first point is this: it isn't about getting our way. If you think prayer is all about you getting your way, you're wrong. Prayer isn't about us getting our way. Prayer is about us surrendering our will. That's what prayer is. Told you it wasn't going to be easy. It's not just about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's often surrendering our will to what God actually has planned. And some people may push back on this, and they want to argue it, and they want to debate it. But we need to remember back to week number one when we began this series, how we found Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how we found him there the night before he was going to be arrested, the night that he would be arrested, the day before that he would be beaten and tortured and hung on a cross to die? We find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, the Son of God, is praying this prayer: Father, if there's any way, would you remove this cup of suffering from me? Nonetheless, God, Dad, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus taught us to pray, right? He said, this is how you pray. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, true prayer isn't just about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's often surrendering our will of what we want to what God has planned. And the Apostle Paul would actually discover this. And just in case you didn't grow up in church, I got to tell you about Paul. I just can't assume here that everybody knows who Paul is and just move on, because this makes the story right here. I want you to know who the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul, we actually were introduced to him in the Bible as a person who really hated Christians, all right? Now, I know there may be some people, and you shouldn't do this, that's another sermon, but there probably somebody in your life at some point in time you hated, right? Now, however much you hated them, Paul hated Christians worse, all right? He would actually have them killed. He actually would kill them and have them arrested and put in prison. And then he has this miraculous conversion where his entire life was drastically changed, and he becomes a follower of Jesus after being, you know, so much against them. He went from being against Christians and hating Christians to being one of the most effective and most powerful Christians that we know of throughout the history of the world. And not only that, but he went on to write over half of the New Testament that we currently have in our Bibles. Paul, after his conversion, he traveled for about 20 years by boat, taking the gospel to every part of the world that he could possibly get to share his story, his testimony, and the good news of Jesus Christ. He was amazingly bold in his faith. All right? And then we see he pays an incredible price for being a Christian. He pays an incredible price for being bold in his faith. We see stories of Paul as he traveled. We see where he was shipwrecked. We see another time when he was snake bitten. He was stoned for his faith. Paul was whipped with rods and left for dead. And they actually thought that he was dead when they left him laying there. And let me just tell you about being whipped with rods. I don't think we fully grasp or understand the magnitude of what it means to when we read in Scripture that someone was beaten with rods. When they would whip a person with these rods, they would beat them across their back with them, and they would hit them 39 times, not 40. 39 times they would hit them. If you whipped them 40 times and they died, it would be considered murder back in that day. 39 was acceptable, 40 was not. 5 different times Paul was beaten with 39 lashes. 5 different times. Can you imagine? He was put in prison over and over and over again. This guy endured more than that you could ever imagine. When you think you've had a bad day, go read about Paul. What he's been through. What he went through for the cause of Christ. So you would think that God would be like, Paul, after all you've been through, man, after all the beatings you've taken, after all that you've done on my behalf, after all your faithfulness, after all your, you know, boldness, after all those boat rides, after, you know, being shipwrecked and snake bit and beaten and all these things, after all that, Paul, I'm going to make sure that your later years in life are so much better than the ones you've already lived, all right? You deserve that. And then we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this very challenging portion of Scripture here, and you read it and go, you know, I don't get it. Paul's talking and he says, and we're starting there in verse 7 this morning. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So what's up with that? You know, Satan brings something into Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, and God allows it. And God not only allows it, but he uses it. God uses it to keep Paul from becoming conceited, and he has this thorn. So, the question of the day is, what's the thorn, right? I mean, that's what everybody always wants to know. And you know, we really don't know what the thorn is because Paul doesn't say. Scholars have debated this for years. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an idea. Here's what we know, though. Whatever it was, whatever this thorn was, it was agonizing. He said, it tormented me. It tormented him. Some scholars believe that it was probably some kind of physical ailment. Some suggest that it could have been headaches or malaria, or maybe he had a speech impediment. I believe he had a bad back, personally. But some argue that it was bad eyesight, because in one of his writings, he actually refers to having to write in really big letters. But whatever it is, we don't know, but he says, this was given to me. God allowed it. It tormented me, but God used it to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, here's the deal. Many of you right now, you have some form of thorn in your life. Some issue, some challenge. Some of you, your thorn might be a person. If you're sitting next to them, don't look at them. Don't even breathe toward them. That would be rude. Because, oh, by the way, you're probably their thorn, right? So just keep looking straight ahead. Some of you, it may be your boss that's a challenge. I know the people that work here at the church, that's the situation they have. Could be your boss that's a challenge. Some of you, it might be a health issue. You know, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed that God would take it away, and he hasn't. Could be a sleep issue. It could be depression. It could be that you've just been praying that God would change some circumstance in your life. But whatever it is, you look at it and say, God, would you please change this? And God isn't changing it. And we need to remember that prayer isn't just about getting our way, but sometimes it's about surrendering our will. and saying, God, even though I really wish you would do this, and you're not, I'm choosing to trust you in the middle of it. I'm choosing to trust you in this situation. And that leads us to the second thing that we need to know about prayer this morning, and it's this. It reminds us that we are not in control. If you think today that you are in control of your life, you are sadly mistaken. So prayer reminds us that we're not in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is. Prayer reminds us, hey, I'm not in control of my own life. I can't control all of my situations. But prayer reminds me, I'm not in control, but I am close to the one who is in control. I don't know about you, but that's where I need to be. I do know about you. That's where you need to be. That's what prayer does. It's a reminder to us that we're not in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is. Look at what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, three times I what? I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. God, please. Paul pleaded. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you to take it away. Now, when Paul says that he did this three times, don't think for a second that he just kind of threw it in with his breakfast, lunch, and supper food blessings, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. When he said, I pleaded three times, this was three significant seasons of intentional, focused, and fervent prayer. Some of you know what this is like. Some of you have done this. Some of you are doing this now. You spend time. You get away to a quiet place. You bombard the throne of heaven begging and pleading for God to move. Right? Some of you have been there. You may be there now. Please, God, do this. And you have earnestly and passionately petitioned God with great fervor to move on your behalf. Please take this away. Please change this situation. Please save my parents' marriage. Keep them together. Please, God, don't let this happen to our family. Please, God, take away this pain. I don't think I can take this pain any longer, God. You know that. Please take away this pain. I'm begging, I'm pleading for your help. And I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, you're begging, you're praying, you're pleading. That's exactly what Paul is doing. That's exactly what Paul was doing. God, please, I trust you. I'm seeking you. Please take this away. I'm only asking you to do what I've seen you do before. I've seen you do this, God. And if I'm God, I'm looking at Paul going, dude, after all you've done, after you've been through, sure, no problem. Right? You're Paul. You've done so much for me. You've endured so much for me. Whatever you need, Paul, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. You've got it. Think about it. God had already answered too many prayers to count in Paul's ministry and in his life up to this point. I mean, he has used Paul and he's done miracles through Paul again and again and again. And so surely God can do this, right? But what does God say? Look at verse 9. Paul's pleading, please do this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. God, would you please just do this one thing? God, I could serve you so much more effectively if you would do this one thing. But God says, no, not this one. My grace is going to be enough. My grace. And you read that and you think, man, that's awesome. That's moving stuff right there. But what does that even mean? What does that mean? Think about it. What does it mean, my grace? Because even isn't it grace that forgives us of our sins? I mean, we're saved by grace. Grace forgives our sins. But folks, we need to understand that grace is so much more than that. It's so much more. Woo, almost just swallowed my tongue right in front of y'all. That would have been... Wow. This word that is translated grace here in this passage of Scripture here is also used in the New Testament over 150 times. This word means this: undeserved favor. It means grace, but so much more. So much more. One scholar said it like this. I read this recently and I wanted to put it up for you this morning. He said this about grace: God freely extends himself, leaning and reaching to us because he is disposed to bless and be near to us. I want to read this again, and I want you to feel and imagine this. What is grace? It's when God freely extends himself, leaning in and reaching out to us. Why? Because our good God is disposed to bless and be near to us. It's this idea, don't miss this, it's this idea of God leaning in to us and saying, I am here for you. Leaning and reaching in so that we will know him, so that we will feel him, so that we can be intimately involved with him. He's reaching in, he's leaning in so that we would know that he is present and he is there. But here's what we tend to do. Here's what we tend to do is this: God, this right here is what I need. God, this right here, this one thing right here is what I need right now. This is what I want. And if you'll do this, I'll have what I need. And God says, no. This is not what you need. In this case, I am what you need. In this case, I will be enough. In this case, I am enough. I am sufficient. My grace in this situation is what you need. And I could do that for you. I've done it before. I could do it for you. And I may do something similar later. But in this particular instant, in this particular case, you're going to experience me this time in a way that you never have could experience me before if you hadn't gone through it. Or if I do this for you. And it's hard to explain. Some of you can probably do a much more adequate job. It's hard to explain, but it's something that you have to experience. And that's God's grace, feeling him lean in and reach in to bless you. We need to recognize that prayer isn't just about getting our own way, but sometimes it's surrendering our will to God. And prayer reminds us that we are not in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is, seeking him, believing in him, trusting him. Even if he doesn't do what we want, we continue to trust him. And that brings us to our third and last point this morning about prayer, and it's this: it just isn't asking, but it's trusting. It just isn't asking, but it's trusting. It's not just asking for what you want, but it's trusting that God knows what is best. And I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. I don't want you to go out of here and go, well, all right, preacher said not to ask for anything in prayer. No, I'm not saying that. And I don't want you to be confused. Prayer is asking. It is. Okay? If you come to me and tell me that you've got cancer, I'm going to pray with you and for you, asking God to heal you from cancer, because we believe that the name of Jesus is bigger than a tumor. We believe that God heals. Right, Bill Jackson? We believe that God provides. We believe that God does miracles. And so we ask. We ask and trust at the same time. We ask and trust. We ask because James said we have not because we didn't ask, right? So we're going to ask. We're going to believe for miracles, and we're going to see miracles. But there are going to be some times when God says, no, not this time, not in this case. So it's not just asking, it's trusting. And this is what the Apostle Paul ended up having to figure out here, and this is what he ended up having to do. He asked, he pleaded. But then we see him trusting. He's saying, you know, the thing that torments me, God actually used because it helped me from being conceited. And then he says this in verse 9 and 10. He says, because of this, my way of thinking is changing. Because of this, my perspective has changed. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why. It's for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses. It's in Christ's sake that I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in these persecutions. I delight in these difficulties. Why? Paul said, I think I got it. Because when I am weak, it's then that I am strong. I delight in these things that I never, ever, ever in my life would have chosen. I wouldn't wish them on my worst enemy. I delight in these things that I would not have chosen. But it's in these things that I experience God like I never would have. It's not the successes that make me closer to God. It's in those times when I can't do anything but depend on Him. It's in those times that I can't do anything but depend on God that helps me to know Him in a more intimate way than I ever would have. Paul's perspective is changing. And as I read this and as I thought about this, I thought, you know what? So what if our perspective changed? What if our perspective changed? What if we said, you know what, I hate this constant back pain, but I delight in this back pain. I delight in it because it's teaching me to trust in God. It's teaching me to trust in the presence of God in a way that I never would have had to trust Him otherwise. I delight in my search for a job right now. You know, I wouldn't have chosen to be unemployed. I wouldn't have chosen to be searching for a job. But I'm going to delight that I'm looking for a job, because right now I'm learning to depend on Him. And before, I could provide for myself. And now I'm having to depend on Him to provide for me. Isn't God good? I'm learning. He's leaning in. He's reaching out. And I never would have seen it if I wouldn't have been in this situation. I delight in my broken down car, because God is showing me that a walk with Him is not one of independence. And God's teaching me that I need to depend on some people to help me on my journey. See, it's all about our perspective. Paul's perspective changed. Some of you right now, you're in a place that you hate. And I'm not going to make light of it. And I'm not going to tell you that it's not bad. And I'm not going to say that shouldn't be tormenting you, because I know it is. I know it's torment, and you don't get it, and you don't understand. But here's the deal. You may not see it now, but I can nearly promise you one day you're going to look back on what tormented you, and you're going to look back on what hurt you the most. And you're going to go, God, I see what you did there. I see what you did there. You taught me something that I could have never learned any other way. You kept me from being conceited. You built an intimacy between you and me that wouldn't have been there before. You built an intimacy between me and my spouse that would have never been there before. You brought me and my parents closer. You brought me closer to a friend that I learned I could truly depend on when the going got tough. And I don't know what it is for you right now. I don't know what your form of the thorn is in your life today. But maybe God is saying to you that we need to change our perspective of what actually is happening. If God doesn't do exactly what you want him to do, let me tell you something. It doesn't make God any less God. It actually just makes him more God. So we're going to continue to ask. That's what we do. We're going to continue to ask. We continue believing for miracles. But not only are we going to just ask, but we're going to trust while we're asking. Because prayer isn't getting God to do what we want him to do. But prayer is often us surrendering our will to God's will. Here's what I want, God. You know what I want. You know what my need is. You know what I want, but not my will. But yours be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying. And anytime there's something difficult that we don't understand, we're going to remember this. Prayer reminds us that we are not in control, but we're closer to the one who is. And whatever the thorn is, because we all have some version of it. We all have some version of this thorn in our lives at some time or another. My prayer is that years from now, you'll look back and say, God, I didn't like it. I didn't understand it. I wouldn't have chosen it. But I see what you did with it. I see how you used it. Because even when life doesn't feel good, our God is still good. He's a good, good God. He can't be anything but good. And so we serve him, and we worship him, and we trust him. Let me pray for you. God, I just pray right now that you would do a work that only you can do. And I understand this hasn't been a fun message that makes us all feel good. But God, I just pray today that your word would minister deeply to the hearts of people that are hurting today. And I don't know the details of every situation. I don't know what the thorns are. But I pray today that you would do some miracles. I pray that you would bring healing. I pray that you would bring restoration to some marriages and to some families. I pray that you would do things and we would see them happen and we would say, that was God. Only God could have done that. And every time you answer our prayers, we're going to give you glory and we're going to give you credit. But many of us recognize and understand that your ways are not always our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your ways are different than our ways. And it's in those times that you don't do what we know you can do or that we think you should do. I pray that you would do even a deeper work in our lives in your time, in during those times. That your grace, God, right now would be enough for those that are here and hurting and going through these situations right now. That your grace would be enough. And so I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those that are confused. I pray for those who feel like their lives have simply been put on hold. I pray that your grace would be enough, that the leaning in presence of your Holy Spirit would touch us, and that we would sense you in a way that we never have before. You are with us. And at this moment, in this season, God, your grace is all we need. And someday we'll look back on something that we'd never want to go through again. Something that we would never want to endure again. And something that we would have never, ever, ever chosen for our lives. But we'd look back and our perspective would change and understand that you're still good. You took our lowest point in life and you actually did something eternal with it. And so we trust in your response to what we're asking you today. We trust in your response, believing that you are always good. And it's in your good and your precious name that we pray. Amen. God bless you all.